This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
ولله الأسماء الحسنى فادعوه بها وذروا الذين يلحدون في أسمائه سيجزون ما كانوا يعملون.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على عبده ورسوله الأمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، dear brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today we will attempt to study two, maybe three of Allah's beautiful names, depending on how much time we have. The first name is one of the sequence which was mentioned in Surah Al-Hashr. And this is Allah's ayah, هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو الملك القدوس السلام المؤمن المهيمن العزيز الجبار المتكبر سبحان الله عما يشركون. He is Allah, other than whom there is no deity worthy of being worshipped, the sovereign, the pure, the perfection, the grant. Of course, these we've discussed, alhamdulillah. Now, the grantor of security, the overseer, the exalted in might, the compeller, the superior. So these names mentioned at the end of Surah Al-Hashr, which many Muslims believe that reciting them as part of the adhkar of the morning and the evening, which would lead to 70,000 angels praying for them and seeking Allah's forgiveness for them, and the hadith is not authentic. So we should make a note of that, that this is not part of the morning and evening adhkar. Though this beautiful verse has and includes a number of Allah's beautiful names. So we spoke about some of them. Today we are going to speak about the others. And we have Al-Mu'min. One of Allah's beautiful names is Al-Mu'min. And this may sound a bit awkward to a lot of the Muslims, because we tend to know that Al-Mu'min translates to the believer. So we have Muslim, we have Mu'min, we have Muhsin, the three categories of the levels of Islam, as in the hadith of Jibreel, peace be upon him. So everybody knows that Al-Mu'min is the believer, a human being. How can it be one of Allah's beautiful, beautiful names? This is what we'll try to explain in this very short time that we have. First of all, Al-Mu'min can be translated into two meanings: the true and the trustworthy, or the grantor of security. And it all is stemmed from the word, for example, belief, iman. Iman in Arabic means at-tasdiq, to believe. So when you say the true or the trustworthy, this sounds okay. But what about grantor of security? Well, security in Arabic means amn. So when someone grants amn, then he is mu'min. And when you have insurance, this is ta'min. All these words are related. And this is why if you study the stem and the root of the word, you can from it expand your vocabulary in Arabic. So you can know the verb, the noun, the adjective, the adverb, and so on. So what is meant by Al-Mu'min when it comes to truth and to being trustworthy? There are a number of meanings related to Allah Azza wa Jalla. For example, Allah is the one who believes himself. No one can authenticate Allah Azza wa Jalla. So we have a hadith, we need scholars to authenticate it. We have a messenger of Allah, we need someone to authenticate him. And who is better to authenticate him than Allah Azza wa Jal? So Allah the Almighty is the upper power that no one could go beyond. He's the only one who authenticates things, who believes things, who gives credibility to things. So when Allah himself authenticates his beautiful names and attributes, authenticates his oneness and existence, no one can have any other say. Allah says, شَهِدَ اللَّهُ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّهُ وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ وَأُولُو الْعِلْمِ قَائِمًا بِالْقِسْطِ. It is Allah who testifies that there is no deity worthy of being worshipped except him. So when he testifies, this is part of being al-mu'min, because he gives credibility and authenticity to what is said. Also, he gives credibility and authenticity to his messengers and to those who follow them. By what? By miracles, by signs, by verses of the Quran, by evidences to prove to everyone that what they're saying is the ultimate truth. He's the one who's the mu'min, who would authenticate and give credibility to his servants on the day of judgment. So he would ask the believers, what had you done? And they would answer, and he would authenticate that and approve it. And he would ask the criminals, the sinners, the disbelievers, and they would say whatever they want to say, and Allah would falsify whatever they say and say that you have said what is a lie, and he would reject them. So all of these meanings related to truth and to be trustworthy comes from the beautiful name Al-Mu'min. Now, when it comes to security, when it comes to the grantor of such security, we find the following meanings. Al-Mu'min, the Almighty Azza wa Jal, is the one who grants his servants security. So they are secure from any injustice coming from him, Azza wa Jal, because he is just and fair. He has no wrongdoing, no transgression. So he's mu'min, and his servants know that. Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him, explained and interpreted the name al-mu'min. He said, those whom his own creation are safe from any injustice from his side. He is al-mu'min who grants his believing servants tranquility in this life. Wallahi, if you look at the believers in the poorest countries of the Muslim world, you'll find tranquility, you'll find peace, you'll find content. This can come only from al-mu'min, subhanahu wa ta'ala, who grants them such security. Not only the believers, even the disbelievers, when they come to Allah Azza wa Jal, seeking his guidance, seeking his shelter, when they're afraid, he will give them security from what they are afraid of. And he will give, as a mu'min, which is his name, he would give such security and safety and peace to those who follow his rulings and implement his sharia. You will find it in their countries where everything is settled and set, and people know the do's and the don'ts, and they implement it in their lives, and so on. We can go on and on and on, but the time, unfortunately, is very limited. However, al-mu'min is one of Allah's beautiful name. When you hear it, when you ask Allah by it to grant you security, to rectify your affairs, to prove to the people your honesty and integrity, and to show them that you are saying the truth, then always contemplate on his beautiful name, al-mu'min. The second name, which we will try to, inshallah, wrap it up in quickly, is al-muhaymin, And this name was mentioned in the Quran as Allah's name only once in this surah, Surah Al-Hashr. What does Al-Muhaymin mean? It can mean the trustworthy and ever watchful witness. So it is stemmed from Al-Haymana, domination. And domination is to dominate things, to control things, to be watchful over things. It's all included in the name Al-Haymana. And Al-Muhaymin to Allah Azza wa Jal has a number of meanings, all fit to Allah Azza wa Jal subhanahu wa ta'ala, such as the witness. So Al-Muhaymin means that Allah witnesses everything you do. Al-Muhaymin is the one who rectifies things and authenticates things and gives credibility to things, like Al-Mu'min. This is why it was followed by it, Al-Mu'min, Al-Muhaymin. Also, he is the watchful and the protector. So all of this is included in the name Al-Muhaymin. Al-Imam Al-Ghazali, may Allah have mercy on his soul, structured it beautifully when he said Al-Muhaymin is the name to the one who has these three attributes in him. Number one, knowledge. So a person can be Muhaymin if he has knowledge, but knowledge enough is not sufficient. It is not enough. Why? Somebody can be knowledgeable but doesn't have the power, doesn't have the ability to execute his knowledge. Like many scholars. Scholars have knowledge, they know what's right and what's wrong, but they do not have the authority and the power to implement that. So they cannot be Muhaymin. The second attribute or characteristic is that Al-Muhaymin has to be knowledgeable and with authority and ability. Sometimes you end up with people with authority, with reign, with power, but without knowledge. So they do heinous things because they don't know what's right and what's wrong. They don't have a moral compass. Al-Muhaymin has to have both. Knowledge that can be implemented through the absolute authority and power. But also these two things, like some Muslim rulers who have the knowledge and who have the authority, but they do not have the consistency. So they are like a wishing star that glows for a while and then fades away. And this cannot be an attribute of Al-Muhaymin. Al-Muhaymin has to be consistent in delivering what is beneficial to his creation and his subjects throughout time without any interference or hindrance. And this can only be to Allah Azza wa Jal, who has the absolute knowledge of everything and who has the ability to execute and who has the consistency. So Allah Azza wa Jal, nothing is hidden from his knowledge, whether on the earths or in the heavens. He knows the inside and the out. He knows what you know and what you do not know. He knows what you show people and what you conceal. He knows the little things and what's inside of your chest. He knows your intentions and your thoughts. He knows what you're about to do. His knowledge is so vast and overwhelming that has no ending, and you cannot comprehend it. It is beyond what we can understand or explain. This is what Al-Muhaymin means. The one who witnesses, the one who knows, the one who watches, the one who protects. So when you hear the name Al-Muhaymin, you feel the shivers down your spine. You feel the power of the Almighty Allah Azza wa Jal, who no one in this universe could share any of these beautiful attributes with him. The last name we have, and I don't know if the time is sufficient or not, but we'll give it a try. The last name is Al-Aziz, and this is a very famous name. And it is translated into the exalted in might, or the almighty, or the invincible. So, Izzah, in Arabic, usually people understand it as pride and honor. This is why the opposite of Izzah, as mentioned in the Quran, تُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُذِلُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ. It is only you, Allah, who honors and gives pride to whomever you wish, and you deprive whomever you wish from honor and humiliate them. So humiliation is the opposite of pride. So Al-Izzah, what does it mean? In Arabic, when it's related to Allah Azza wa Jal, it has three meanings. Usually it means the one with the strength that is unbeatable, invincible. So pride or honor has three meanings. The scholars explain it in Arabic. Very difficult for me to explain it in English, but I'll give it a try. They say it has the meaning of Izzatul Imtina', Izzatul Qahr, and Izzatul Quwwah. What does that mean, Sheikh? Izzatul Imtina', meaning that is Allah Azza wa Jal is invincible. Nobody can benefit him and nobody can harm him. No matter how much they try, nobody can reach Allah the Almighty. And this is why in Sahih al-Imam Muslim, in the authentic hadith, Allah says in the hadith al-Qudsi, my servants, you will never reach a stage where you can harm me, nor would never reach a stage where you can benefit me. How could we harm or benefit Allah, who's the creator of the heavens and the earth? This is impossible. So this is one of the meanings of Al-Izzah, Izzatul Imtina', the honor and the pride of being invincible. Then there is Izzatul Qahri wal Ghalaba, and this is referring to Allah's conquering and ability to defeat all of his enemies, and they cannot defeat him, and they cannot do anything against him. And this is obvious to anyone who has eyes. And the third type of Izzah is Izzatul Quwwah, is the power that only Allah possesses. This Al-Aziz, meaning the powerful, that no power can be compared to him. If you look to one of the strongest, if not the strongest creation of Allah Azza wa Jal, the Archangel Jibreel, we were told that he uplifted the whole town of Sodom, where the homosexuals used to indulge in their heinous, filthy acts, with the tip of his wing to the heavens, and then he dropped them upside down. You cannot say that Allah is powerful or more powerful, or the power of Allah is compared. You cannot compare Allah's power and might with any of his creation, because there's nothing that comes even close. So Izzatu al-Quwwah is the power which Allah the Almighty, the Majestic, possesses, which cannot be like any other power people could think of. These beautiful names, Al-Mu'min, Al-Muhaymin, Al-Aziz, we should always understand what they mean and what they entail, so that when we hear them, we have our hearts filled with the love and gratitude to Allah subhanahu azza wa jal. We have a short break. Stay tuned, and inshallah, we'll be right back.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today I'm going to talk about the book Interactions of the Greatest Leader. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught them what to say when stricken with a calamity. Allah says, what means, and we will surely test you with something of fear and hunger and a loss of wealth and lives and fruits. But give good tidings to the patient who, when disaster strikes them, say, indeed we belong to Allah and indeed to Him we will return. Those are the ones upon whom are blessings from their Lord and mercy, and it is those who are the rightly guided. Salama, may Allah be pleased with her, said, I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, there is not a Muslim that is afflicted with a calamity who says what Allah ordered them to say. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Allahumma ajurni fi musibati wa khluf li khayran minha. To Allah we belong, and unto Him we shall return. O Allah, grant me reward in my calamity, and give me something better in return, except that Allah will give him something better in return. Salama, may Allah be pleased with her, continued, when Abu Salama died, I said, which Muslim is better than Abu Salama? The first household to migrate to the Messenger of Allah. Then I said, that supplication. And Allah the Almighty gave me the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in return. Reported by Muslim.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah and welcome back. We have Rafil from Bangladesh.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Assalamualaikum.
I have some brothers who play sports video games like FIFA, cricket, etc. Is it permissible to play these video games? Jazakallahu khairan.
Wa jazak. Tawfiq from America.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Assalamualaikum.
I wanted to ask about washing and brushing the mouth when fasting. I know there are hadiths talk about the that Allah loves the smell of the mouth of someone fasting. So recently someone told me it's not good to brush or use miswak when fasting. So
I will answer you, inshallah.
The physical smell or the... Okay.
Okay. Muhammad from the U.S. Muhammad.
Assalamu
alaikum, Shaykh. Assalamu alaikum.
My question is, currently I'm taking classes for Quran recitation and memorization. My question is, can my wife also join me in the class because the teacher is a male?
Would she recite the Quran or just listen?
She hasn't started yet, but she wanted to know, like, if she can, she'll have to recite it and memorize it if the teacher is
permissible or not. Okay, I will answer, inshallah. Jainal
Abidin from Portugal. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Assalamualaikum.
Sheikh, thank you so much, and may Allah reward you and Zab TV for all your good effort.
Ameen.
The question is, what is the ruling on working in a company where all the day long they play radio and it contains music, but he use earplug and ear muff to block the music so that he can't listen anything? Sometimes he hear the little bit of music. And what is the ruling if he helps his another friend to get a job in this company? Thank you. Jazakallah khairan.
Wa jazak. Aqib Khan from India.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Jamatullah.
Can we study for exam or give online exam while in itikaf?
Okay, I will answer, inshallah. And we have Sidi from Germany.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Jamatullah.
Sheikh, is what said that after we prayed the fard prayer, we should change the position or speak to someone to pray the voluntary prayer. But can we make dhikr instead speaking to someone to pray the voluntary prayer in the same spot after we pray the fard prayers?
Okay, I will answer inshallah. Rifat from Bangladesh.
Assalamu
alaikum, Shaykh.
Okay, Shaykh, my question is, one of my shaykh in my country said that after urination, take time, and when it stops coming in urine, and just pour water and come out. And after that, if urine comes out, it is forgivable. And my question is it really forgivable after that if any urine comes out?
I don't understand the question. You perform wudu. After that, what do you do?
Sorry. After my question is, one of my shaykh in my country said that after urination, and just take time, and if when the urine stops comes out, just pour water and come out from the washroom. And if some urine comes out after that, it is forgivable. My question is, when I comes out from the washroom, if urine comes out and it drops, is it really forgivable? Allah will forgive it.
I will answer you, inshallah. Ahmed from the UK.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa barakatuh.
How are you, Sheikh?
I'm fine, alhamdulillah. How are you?
Alhamdulillah. One question or two?
No, of course, one.
Okay. So my question is, you know when we were taught to exaggerate while missing the mouth and nose? Is this like a fard or like, say, for example, we rinse our mouth, say we're not fasting, just like on normal days, and we rinse our mouth or nose. If we do it slightly, would it be valid?
Are you talking about in wudu when you inhale some water up your nostrils?
Yeah, and ghusl, yeah.
Okay, so you're talking about not exaggerating?
Like if you just put a little bit and rinse in the mouth and nose, is that acceptable or we have to exaggerate to like the far extent?
Okay. I'll answer, inshallah. And Isad from Denmark.
Salam alaikum, Sheikh.
Salam alaikum wa barakatuh.
My question is, if I raise my hands too high, you know, in salah, when I do takbir, you know, when the start of the salah, and raise my hands too high, will that invalidate my salah?
Okay, I will answer, inshallah. Faizan Sharif from India.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Jamtullah.
Sheikh, I had just one question, which was that, can we use something that belongs to someone without asking them? Because we know that if we ask them, they will certainly allow us.
Okay, I will answer, inshallah. And we have Abu Hafs from Bangladesh.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Alaikum salam.
It's a clarification of a question I asked you a while ago, Sheikh. It was that our imam has the aqidah of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, and he does not blindly follow any madhab. And he, as a result, he knows that the Hanafi way of praying witr is not correct and it's against the Sunnah. Still, while leading the witr prayer after Taraweeh, he prays in the Hanafi way because he fears as the area is Hanafi-centric, people might cause chaos if he prays in the Sunnah way. And he fears that he might lose his job. So, Sheikh, is it permissible for me to pray witr behind him, and is the imam doing the right thing?
What did I answer you?
Sheikh, you said that I can pray, but Sheikh, I was in doubt. I was having doubt whether I... propose my question in the right way.
The answer is the same.
Oh, jazakallah khair.
Wajazak. Abdullah from Spain.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Salamatullah.
I would like to ask about Riya in prayer, because I'm getting a lot of doubts that maybe all of what I do is Riya. For example, I was just praying Asr, and I thought, what if a person next to me taps my leg to go back and put my leg straight in the row? And I said, oh, that's Riya, because I...
Okay, I will answer you, inshallah, Abdullah. So I think we have enough questions. How much time do we have? Okay, Bismillah. Rafi from Bangladesh, he says, what's the ruling on playing video games? This is too generic. He says FIFA, etc. I don't know. I don't play video games. And there is a criteria, a rule of thumb. If there is nothing haram involved, such as music or free mixing, or indecent scenery, such as women playing, so you play FIFA of men, not of women. If there is no creation from your side, so you don't build a player that has the face of Zinedine Zidane and the body of Ronaldo and the height of Messi, for example. That would be Messi. But this is creating other than Allah's creation. This is haram. If it's halal, just football, and you are two teams playing without anything haram, there's nothing wrong in that. Tawfiq from the U.S., somebody told him that the hadith, which indicates that the smell, the odor that a person who's fasting has, is beloved to Allah Azza wa Jalla, and this is an authentic hadith. So by their understanding, they said that you should not brush your teeth or use the miswak, and this is totally bogus. The Prophet, ﷺ, as described by many companions, used to use the miswak while fasting numerous times during the day and the night. During the day, of course, but at the night also by default because he's not fasting. So the Sahabi says, I've seen the Prophet use the miswak, ﷺ, numerous times while fasting. Not once or twice or before dhuhr, it's permissible. After dhuhr, it's not. So all of this is bogus. You can use it. And the smell, even if it goes, the indication, which is fasting, it's an indication to the deed itself, not that the smell itself is beloved to Allah, that it is a result of a good deed, this remains as it is, and there's no problem in that. Muhammad from the U.S., can his wife participate in an online Quran circle with her husband, where the teacher is a male? The answer is no. If this means that she would recite and the imam or the teacher would hear her recitation and correct her, this is not permissible. Jainal or whatever from Portugal, he says, can I work in a company that plays music all time? Yes, because music is not your job. You're not someone who's playing the music. You work in a retail office or a shop that sells clothes, like many countries, unfortunately, Muslim and non-Muslims. And they're playing music 24/7. So I'm a salesman. I sell clothes. I sell shoes. I don't like listening to music, but they force it upon me. Can I work? The answer is yes. Don't listen to the music. And if what he's saying, that he's putting earplugs or listening to something halal over his headphone, that's a win-win. Aqib from India, can we do our exams while in i'tikaf if it's online and there is no other way to delay it? Inshallah, there's no problem in that. Sidi from Germany, he says, we know that the sunnah, which states that after praying fard prayer, you must not pray sunnah or voluntary prayer unless you speak or change your position. So would making dhikr after fard be considered as speaking? It's an issue of dispute. Some scholars say yes. I'm inclined to the opinion that says no, you have to speak to an individual. Because when someone vows, like Al-Imran did, إِنِّي نَذَرْتُ لِلرَّحْمَانِ صَوْمًا, I've vowed. Or he came to his people, said that I'll not speak for 3 days. He vowed. So does this mean if he makes dhikr, he broke his vow? The answer, of course, is not. Rifat from Bangladesh, he says that he heard from one of his shuyukh who says that after urinating, you just wait for some time and then pour water on your private part and go out. If anything comes out, then you are forgiven. If urine comes out afterwards, it's forgiven. You have to ignore it. It's not exactly as what he said. The issue is, do you want to follow Sharia or do you want to follow whims and desires? Everybody's going to say, I want to follow Sharia. Good. The second question, and this is what I always say to the people who consult me in our counseling sessions, those who have OCD. The second question is the most important. Are you at the moment following Sharia or following your whims and desires? Here they are reluctant. Here they pause a while. What do you mean? I said, if you go after urinating and walking out of the toilet, after 5 minutes you come to check whether something came out or not, or you wrap your private with toilet tissues, or you do this, then you're following your whims and desires. Normally, 2 billion Muslims on earth don't have this suffering you're having. Are you a better Muslim? Definitely not. Medically, the doctors say you have no problem. So what is it? It's in your whims and desires. After you urinate, wash your private, your testicles, sprinkle some water on your underwear and leave. No matter what you get of whispers that something came out, ignore it and say to yourself that this was from the water I sprinkled. If you manage to do this for 5 days without searching, without looking, without going to the toilet after an hour or two just to make sure nothing came out, if you manage to do this for 5 days, inshallah, you will be cured, bi-idhnillah. Ahmed from the UK says, if I put little water in my mouth and in my nose without exaggerating, is my ghusl and wudu valid? The answer is yes. But you're not doing it according to the sunnah. So the Prophet, as in the hadith of Laqit ibn Sabura, may Allah be pleased with him, he said that the Prophet ordered me, alayhi salatu wasalam, to exaggerate in swirling water in my mouth and in pulling water up my nostrils unless I'm fasting. So the exaggeration is a must. It's an instruction from the Prophet. If you do it, you get more reward. And if you don't, you lose reward. Isad from Denmark, he said, what's the ruling on raising the hands a lot? So raising the hands during Salat in Takbir, you do Allahu Akbar. I don't know what do you mean by exaggeration. If you mean like what people do by pinching their ears, Allahu Akbar, which is totally an innovation. This is not from Islam. Now, this is not permissible. In dua, if you mean to raise your hands in dua like this, Allahumma hadina fi man hadayta in qunut, this is okay, but it's not from the sunnah to raise it that much. The question is, would any of these things invalidate the prayer? The answer is no. It has no impact on the validity of the prayer, whether you raise them too much or you don't raise them at all. Faizan from India, he says, what's the ruling on using people's items without seeking their permission if I know already and I'm certain that they would permit me? This is as known in the books of fiqh, bay' al-faduli or al-fuduli. What is bay' al-faduli? The intruder, sort of. No, it's not the accurate interpretation or translation. If I have a pen and a friend of mine sees a third person and he says that I'm interested in buying the pen which the sheikh has. So he says, I'll sell it for you for 50 euros. And the guy says, okay, I'll buy it. So the deal is done. He comes to me and says, Sheikh, I sold your pen, which is only 1 euro, for 50 euros. If I were to say, okay, then the transaction is valid. If I were to reject, then the transaction has to be cancelled. This is known as bay'ul fuduli. And it has evidences from the sunnah that some of the scholars, that the companions did this when the Prophet gave one of his companions a dinar and told him to buy him a sheep. So the man went, bought a sheep. On his way back, somebody proposed. So he sold him this sheep for 2 dinars. Went back to the market, bought another sheep for a dinar, and came to the Prophet ﷺ with a sheep and the original dinar he gave him. So as if he actually brought the sheep for free. The Prophet was pleased and happy and made dua for him. This is permissible. So if you use people's things without their permission, knowing that they would permit you, there is no problem in that. Abu Hafs asked me a question and I answered him. Finally, Abdullah from Spain, the issue of
having riya. What is riya? Riya is showing off. It's a feeling that you get, or sometimes you do it on purpose so that people would say good things about you. So I usually pray the sunnah in a minute and a half. But if my boss comes, if my uncle comes, if my spouse or someone whom I would like to impress comes in, I prolong it into 5 minutes. Now, what is my intention? For the sake of Allah? No, to impress people. This is riya. And this invalidates the good deeds. Now, shaitan has used this as a key to infiltrate people's thinking. So whenever they're sincere and doing something for the sake of Allah, he comes and say, maybe you're doing this to impress people. Maybe you're getting close to the one next to you to impress him. And actually, nobody does this. Nobody gets his foot next to someone else's foot to impress, rather to annoy, maybe. Yes, this is a sunnah, but nobody does it to impress people. So shaitan tried to mess up with your head. You're opening the door for him. Maybe should be thrown in the dustbin because it's doubt. So I can open doors and doors of doubt. Maybe Abdullah from Spain, who is married, maybe your marriage is not correct. Maybe your children are born out of wedlock. Maybe you were born out of wedlock because your mom and dad were boyfriend, girlfriend, and they did not conceive you before marriage. Maybe they conceived you before marriage. You never know. This is nonsense. We cannot base our lives and our religion on maybe. This is why it's one of the most important legal maxims in Islam, one of the most important major fiqhi ruling, which is certainty is not affected or impacted by doubt. Certainty is not affected by doubt. It's not removed by doubt. It's removed by other certainties. So whenever you get these feelings in salah, ignore them, ditch them, and throw them in the dustbin. This is all the time we have. Until we meet tomorrow, same time, I'll leave you fi amanillah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
ولله الأسماء الحسنى فادعوه بها وذروا الذين يلحدون في أسمائه سيجزون ما كانوا يعملون